afternoon, early afternoon, way early afternoon, or morning, y'all, whichever you prefer. It's morning. Well, I don't know. I'm a northerner, so I guess we just look at things differently. Good morning, y'all. So some of y'all may have heard that Megan and I spent last Sunday evening, not the whole evening, but a bit of the evening, in the ER, unfortunately. But she had, if you saw her thumb last week, it was all swollen and stuff. She had a red line going up her arm, and we kind of got home, and we're like, well, we'd like to wait till tomorrow, so it's cheaper when we go to the doctor. But all things accounted for, it was wiser for us to go to the hospital, and they took care of us and treated us well. So she's on antibiotics, and that's healing up. And I told some of y'all last week, I meant to tell everyone, but it just, every time I thought of it, it was an inopportune time, and I didn't think of it at the right times. But my grandmother went into the hospital last week to get some checks done, and everything turned out well, but we weren't sure if she had a cancer in her lungs or not. She's got some scar tissue from some other things that have happened. Basically, they just discovered some other health issues that she was already aware of that she was suffering from. But thankfully, everything turned out well. And so y'all that I did remember to tell that to, I appreciate your prayers. And I'm sorry that I didn't remember to say that to everyone. It's not to say my grandmother's not important to me. So that being said, past couple of weeks, we've been talking about the kind of things that we should try to remember when we're teaching others the gospel. And it hasn't, you know, the intent has not been a paint by numbers. This is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is the order you need to go in. The intent has to been to cover some things that, you know, sometimes we kind of forget in our zeal to teach. Just to cover some basic things that in my experience, and, you know, when people taught me the gospel, maybe there were some things that were kind of left out, or just I wasn't aware of certain things the way I should have been, and we can help people along, we can prepare them to become Christians. First thing we looked at is that Jesus is the shepherd. He's the only one we follow. Second thing we looked at is that the shepherd, you know, he's got some hard sayings, and sometimes it's going to be difficult to follow his sayings, but because he is the shepherd, we're going to follow him anyway.
Amen.
Because we know that he's in control, and we know he's a whole lot wiser than we are. We may not like what he has to say, but we know he's right. And we also looked, my mind just drew a blank. Brilliant. There we go. We looked at the fact that the church is very important. So we looked at the shepherd. We looked at the way that the shepherd leads us sometimes is not the way we would want to go, maybe, or it's maybe a difficult path, but he knows where he's taking us. And that the sheepfold itself, what the Bible calls the church, what we saw last week, we could call the group or the assembly, is of the utmost importance. That we cannot ignore the group, because if all the sheep just kind of go their own way, well, it's hard for Jesus to lead them if they're all trying to go their own direction. And it's hard for the sheep to assist one another if they ignore one another.
Amen.
Now, today, we're going to look at something that's probably a little more obvious when I say, what should you teach someone about the gospel? Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. Mark 16, beginning in verse 15. Now, at this point in time, Jesus has died on the cross. He's been buried. He has come back to life. And now he is teaching this to his followers before he ascends back up into heaven, just before the church, the sheepfold, officially comes into existence. Mark chapter 16, beginning verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Well, that's, you know, the point of these lessons. We've been talking about that. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned," or that is, shall be condemned. Now, you want to raise some ears and some eyebrows quicker than anything else in all of the world of people that call themselves Christians start talking about baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Something that a lot of people struggle with. Without commenting as of yet is what baptism is, we can see right here that Jesus says, you must believe and you must be baptized and you will be saved. You cannot separate the belief from the baptism.
Amen.
If you say, he that believeth shall be saved, you have ignored part of the words of Jesus. If you say, he that is baptized shall be saved, you've ignored part of the words of Jesus. You cannot take those separately. So belief and baptism go together, and those things together equal salvation.
Amen.
He says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized, are you? So he doesn't have to say, and he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned or condemned, because if you don't believe, you're not going to bother going off, you know, with the baptism. So what is this baptism? Well, here's the thing. Believe it or not, there are 8 different baptisms mentioned in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, out of those 8 baptisms, and 9 depending on how you count them, but we're going to go with 8 and you'll see what I mean there, which baptism is Jesus talking about? Well, before we conclude which one he's talking about, before we start to look at each of these baptisms, because that's what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at each of these baptisms, we're going to figure out which one it is he's talking about here, which one you must have belief with that leads to salvation, we have to understand the word baptism itself. Last week we looked at the word church and we saw that if we understand the meaning of the Greek word, it can really help us understand what Jesus is talking about when he says church. It's the same thing here. You see, the word baptism hasn't even been translated from the Greek. So the translators didn't even give us the meaning of the word baptism. Basically, they took the Greek word, they turned it into an English equivalent. You see, the Greek word baptism has two roots that it can come from. It can come from baptisma. Sounds almost just like baptism, doesn't it? Or baptize. Or baptizo. Well, they just took it, made it an English word, and gave it to us. That causes some difficulties for a lot of people, and rightfully so, because, in all fairness, translators' responsibility is to translate the word, is to give us the meaning of the word. And once we have the meaning, we can put it in its context, and we can really get what's going on, we can understand. Now, thankfully, because the way baptism is used, we can just look at context, generally speaking, and figure out what in the world this baptism is. But if we understand that the meaning of the word, the Greek word that we get this from, is either immersion, or fully submerged, or figuratively, it can mean to be completely and totally overwhelmed with something. So that is the meaning. So you could rightfully go through your Bible, and just like the word church, where you could cross it out and write group or assembly or assembling every single time, and God would be okay with that, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's the same thing here. You can go through, and every time you see baptize, you can go through and cross it out and put immerse. Baptism, go through and cross it out and put immersion. And it'll better give you the meaning, better get at you to understand what's being talked about. And there are times in the New Testament, in the King James, that the translators did translate it. But most of the times, they just, what's called transliterated. They took that Greek word, they turned it into something in English that sounds similar, and didn't give us the meaning. Now, don't take that to mean that, you know, I'm railing on the fellows who translated the King James, because most Bible translators will not translate that word. They will transliterate it, and they will put baptism. I have yet to see a popular New Testament translation, one that's trustworthy, so to speak, that has actually fully translated that word. It's just like the word angel. You go through, angel, cross it out, and write the word messenger. It's what it means. So baptism means immersion, or full submersion, or to be completely and totally overwhelmed. So with that in mind, turn to Mark chapter 7. And we can get a few of these out of the way pretty quick, because it becomes very, very clear and very obvious that some of these baptisms in the New Testament are not the baptism that Jesus would be saying is the one that you have to have belief with that leads to salvation. Mark chapter 7 and verse 4. Now he's talking to the Pharisees, he's talking about the traditions that they have concerning washing things. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 4 it says, "And when they come from the market, except they wash," now that is in the Greek the word baptize, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, the baptism of cups, and pots, and brazen vessels, and of tables. See, the tradition they had was that before they ate, they had to wash. Now, that was not something, the way they were doing it, that God had commanded in the Old Testament. But they had taken this tradition and they were forcing, you said, you can't follow God rightly unless you do this. So the first baptism that we witness is the baptism of your hands for washing for a meal, or of pots and pans and vessels. See, they had to submerge them to wash them fully. That's what they were doing. Well, that doesn't make any sense for Jesus to say, he that believeth and washes his hands and the pots and pans before a meal is saved. No, that's not the baptism that Jesus is talking about in Mark 16, that you have belief with, that will save you. So we can cross that one off the list right quick. And we know, especially because Jesus here condemns them.
Amen.
For subscribing to this baptism. So this isn't the baptism Jesus is talking about in Mark 16. Well, go to Hebrews chapter 9. And unlike the last three lessons, we are going to be jumping around in the New Testament a little bit, but it's not the most difficult thing to gather once we've put it all together. Maybe a little bit difficult at the outset because we have a whole bunch of different puzzle pieces instead of just, you know, one big piece to look at. But it shouldn't be the most difficult thing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Now, he has been talking here about the Old Testament priestly ways and the ways of the tabernacle. And he says in Hebrews 9 and verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, now that's the word baptisms there in the Greek, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Well, if you remember from looking at Hebrews just a few weeks ago, he's saying those things were figures, those things were physical representations of spiritual things that were to come. But once the church came, he says the time of Reformation here, once the way of Jesus was fully in effect, all those things passed away. Well, the washings he's talking about here, all the priestly washings, all the ordinential washings, all the washings to go from unclean to clean, we've seen that with touching a dead body in our Old Testament studies. Well, if the Hebrews writer says that those things have passed away, that certainly cannot be the baptism. That can't be the washing, the immersion that Jesus is talking about when he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So he that believeth and washes his hands before a meal and washes pots and pans before a meal shall be saved? Nope, that one doesn't work. So the first baptism there we saw doesn't fit. He that believeth and follows the Old Testament ordinances of washing from unclean to clean, even though they have since passed away and you're not supposed to follow them anymore, shall be saved? No, that one doesn't quite work either. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we've seen two baptisms here, but neither of them are the baptism that Jesus was talking about that leads to salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about when Israel passed through the Red Sea, when it was parted, they walked across on dry ground. God delivered them out of Egypt. Verse 2 says, and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Were immersed unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Were completely and totally overwhelmed. See, the sea is on either side of them. The cloud is above them. They are immersed in this ark, as it were, in this arch of water. There's water all around them. They are completely underneath it. Now, they're not literally in the water, but they are overwhelmed by the water. They are totally immersed. The water is completely around them. Well, this definitely can't be the baptism Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, unless all of us have to go back in time and be born a Jew and then be enslaved in Egypt and then go through the Red Sea on dry ground. No, we can't do that. That's impossible. So this is not the baptism that Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. So we can get these three out of the way pretty easily. Washing of pots and pans, that one doesn't work. Jesus condemned that. The priestly washings, that doesn't work. They've passed away. Going through the Red Sea on dry ground, well, that doesn't work. That was a singular moment in history that occurred one time that none of us could go back and relive. Amen. So those are pretty easy to get out of the way. But those are referred to, if you look to the Greek, as baptisms. We have three baptisms there that are not the baptism Jesus is talking about. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Because we have here a baptism that, you know, it may fit at first glance. Mark chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 38. And just before this, Jesus has been talking about how he is going to go and he is going to suffer death and die. And then two of his disciples come to him and they say, "Hey, Jesus, when you bring up the kingdom, can one of us sit on your right hand, the other one sit on your left? When you're the king, can we be elevated to this status?" Well, they weren't understanding it was going to be a spiritual kingdom. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus says unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." So he says, can you drink of this cup? Can you be immersed with this thing that I will be immersed with? And they said unto him, "Oh, we can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." What in the world is this cup? And what in the world is this baptism that Jesus is talking about? Is it the baptism from Mark 16? Well, we're not going to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is praying to the Father. And it's just before he is taken and arrested and beaten and crucified. And he says two times. He says in verse 39 of Matthew 26 and in verse 42, he says, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." So he says, "Are you going to drink of the cup I drink of?" He says, "You will drink of the cup I drink of." He's talking about persecutions. He's talking about suffering for the sake of God because of obedience to God. The only reason Jesus suffered was because he was faithful and obedient to God. That's why he suffered those things. That's what he's talking about. Someone says, "Well, why use the word baptism? How does that fall into it?" Well, if we get this idea of persecutions, you will be immersed in suffering. You will be totally submerged in suffering. You will be overwhelmed with suffering. As a matter of fact, and we won't turn there either, but in Luke 12 and verse 50, Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am distressed until it is accomplished." Jesus came to accomplish his death, burial, and resurrection. He came to have that be accomplished. So the baptism here is a baptism of persecution for following God. Now, at first thought, that might fit. "He that believeth and is persecuted for the sake of God shall be saved." Now, that into itself is a true statement, but is that the baptism Jesus was talking about there?
Amen.
No, because that would require that all Christians would have to suffer as Jesus or as the apostles did. And we all know that as faithful Christians, we will be persecuted. We will suffer a immersion of persecution, so to speak. But that's not the baptism that Jesus is talking about there. That is something that is required towards salvation. But to be analogous, to be something that is the step into it, that doesn't work that way. That's not what he's talking about there in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. So we have seen the baptism of the hands and the pots. We have seen the baptism of the priestly service, the baptism of the Red Sea and the cloud, and here the baptism of persecution. But none of those fit with what Jesus is saying there, with the idea that he's really trying to get across. Turn to Luke chapter 3, because now it's going to get a little more complicated. This is where it does get a little bit more difficult, only because there's a little bit more depth to it. It's a little bit more involved. Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, we look at the baptism of John, the immersion that John the Baptist, or translated John the Immerser, brought about to the world. Now, we're stepping back in time a bit. John comes and John starts to teach before Jesus to prepare the way. In Luke chapter 3, verse 2 says, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism, the immersion of repentance for the remission of sins. And elsewhere in the gospel accounts, and John's baptism is accounted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mm-hmm. Elsewhere in one of the accounts, it says several times that when he did this, he required much water. So the idea is the immersion that John brings, and he's even going to state this later on in this chapter, the immersion he brought was water-based. So he was submerging people in water. Why was he doing it? It was an immersion of repentance for the remission of sins. Of repentance for the remission of sins. Go to verse 8. He says to those who came to him, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So when you came to John, and you were immersed with this immersion that John was preaching, you had to change your way. You had to repent. And he goes through in the next several verses and he gives examples. He says, if you've got two coats and someone needs one, share it with them. Mm-hmm. Don't be selfish. He says to the tax collectors, stop exacting more money of them than the government is asking. Stop taking a cut for yourself. And he says to the soldiers, stop shaking people up for money. Be content with the money that you're paid. Stop intimidating money out of other people. He says, repent from your wicked ways. Do the right thing. Live the godly life. This is this immersion under repentance. They were supposed to shift their thinking, change and think the way that God wanted them to think before they could do it. But there back in verse 3, it says it was for the remission of sins. It was for the forgiveness of sins. Now that sounds very similar to what Jesus was saying. He said you'll be saved, right? So maybe, just maybe, the baptism Jesus was talking about was the baptism of John. Possibly. We're going to keep looking at this, just to make sure, because I could see at first glance, you go here, John says it's a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Jesus says, hey, if you believe and you're baptized, you'll be saved. Someone could conclude it's probably the same baptism. So much so, because in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, we get the idea that once John came on the scene, if you were a Jew in the day, in order to be considered faithful from God, this was something that was required. Sometimes we get the idea of John's baptism. Well, it was an option in the day of John. No, it wasn't an option. It was a requirement, because in Luke chapter 7, verse 29, it says, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Now, heard him, who were they hearing? Jesus. So Jesus is baptizing with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized, being not immersed of him. So Jesus himself goes about, and he is teaching the baptism of John. You remember Jesus taught the kingdom of heaven is at hand? That's the same thing that John was teaching. He says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's back in Matthew chapter 3. And then John goes about immersing people, preparing them for the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, when he's teaching, does what? He also immerses people. The baptism of repentance, under the remission of sins. And it says over in John, which we won't turn there, but in John 4, verse 1 and 2, it says Jesus baptized more people than John did, even though he didn't actually baptize them himself with his own hands. He had his disciples do it. Amen. But Jesus went about preaching the baptism of John so much so that he immersed more people than John had immersed. Now remember, this is all to prepare them for the kingdom. This is to prepare them for the church. So we could rightfully say that the 3 years that Jesus was preaching, and we only have it recorded at the beginning of his ministry, I can guarantee he continued to preach the baptism of John because it was demanded of the Jews to be faithful in that day. So is this the baptism that Jesus is talking about in Mark 16? Well, turn to Acts chapter 18. Our answer lies about 23 years into the future in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 takes place about 23 years after Jesus began to teach, and about 20 years after the church was established. Acts chapter 18. We go to verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." So this man named Apollos, who knows the Word of God, comes to Ephesus. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord." Well, that's great. He's in the time of the church. This is after Jesus has set up the kingdom. He goes about, he knows the Scripture, he's teaching things. It says, knowing only the baptism of John. Well, if the baptism of John is the same baptism Jesus was talking about just before he went up into heaven, that would cause no problem, right? Only the next verse says, verse 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Mm-hmm. The implication here is that the baptism of John was no longer the way of God, that something had changed. Mm-hmm. But what had changed? We got on to chapter 19. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus." Now remember, Apollos was teaching the baptism of John in Ephesus. So now Paul goes to Ephesus, and what happens? It says, "He found certain disciples, and he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism." Now, again, if the baptism of John is the baptism Jesus talked about in Mark 16, 15, and 16, this won't be a problem. It says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So the baptism of Jesus is a different baptism, amen, than the baptism of John. Now the implication being, if we go back up there at the end of chapter 18, Apollos, it seems, had been baptized with the baptism of John before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because he didn't have to be rebaptized with the right baptism, he simply had to be taught correctly. But then these fellows who Apollos just taught, they were baptized with the baptism of John after that baptism had passed away, and it didn't count. They had to be baptized with the baptism of Jesus. You see, the baptism of John, as Paul said, there is a baptism that looked forward to the Christ. Said, repent, do the right thing, you'll have remission of sins because you believe in the kingdom of God, but you believe that it's coming. You believe that the Messiah hasn't yet set up the kingdom. It was a baptism that looked forward. But whatever this baptism of Jesus that Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 16, this baptism that these men, and we find out later there were 12 of them, were baptized with, this is a baptism that looked backward. So John's baptism looks forward to Christ. The baptism of Christ, because it came into effect after Jesus went up into heaven, after his death, burial, and resurrection, looks back to Christ. They're different baptisms. Oh, they're both in water. They're both requiring repentance. They're both for the remission of sins. But they're different baptisms because there is a different understanding with them. And you see, if you were baptized in the baptism of John in John's day, or when Jesus was teaching, and then the church came into effect there in Acts chapter 2, you didn't have to be rebaptized. Basically, you were added to the church the moment it came into effect because it was a preparatory baptism. But after that fact, the baptism of John no longer worked because it was preparatory, looking forward. You couldn't look forward to the coming kingdom if the kingdom has already come. So John's baptism, not the same baptism as Jesus. Many things very similar, but it is not the same baptism. It's not the one that Jesus is talking about. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. So far we've seen five baptisms. We have seen the baptism of pots and pans, and that's not the one Jesus is talking about that leads to salvation. We have seen the baptism of the priestly ordinances. Well, that's not the one, because those things have passed away. We've looked at the baptism going through the Red Sea when it was parted and under the cloud. Well, that can't be the one, because that only happened one time. The baptism of persecutions. No, that's not the one. That doesn't work. The baptism of John, although similar to the baptism of Jesus, not the baptism Jesus was talking about there in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And now the most logical thing would be to take a step and go, okay, now let me show you the baptism of Jesus. But there are two more baptisms that John mentions in Luke 3 that we need to look at very briefly. Back to Luke chapter 3. Because John is even talking about the coming Messiah when he mentions these baptisms. Luke chapter 3, verse 15 says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat unto his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." So he says, I'm not the Messiah. He is coming, and I baptize you with water. In contrast to that, though, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Well, the baptism of fire is pretty simple to see that that's not what Jesus is talking about, Mark 16, 15, and 16, because as you notice the verse next where it's talking about him gathering and separating the wheat and the chaff and the one goes to fire, that's not a good baptism. That's an overwhelming, that's an immersion that deals with the unfaithful that are being punished.
Amen.
So that's not the baptism Jesus is talking about in Mark 16, 15, and 16. But how about this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is this the baptism Jesus is talking about? Mark 16, 15, 16. Could we say, he that believeth and is completely and totally immersed in the Holy Spirit shall be saved? Is that what he's talking about? Well, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, this is, again, we're looking at that period in time after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but before he has ascended up to the Father, before the church is completely and totally established. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He says, John baptized with water, but you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit in a very few days. In a very short amount of days, you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's talking to his apostles here, and he tells this to them in contrast to John's baptism. And John even said, the Messiah will immerse with the Holy Spirit. Well, we won't take the time to read it because we don't have the time. But in Acts chapter 2, what happens? The apostles are overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. And the apostles start speaking in languages that they've never learned. They can speak to a man that they've never met in a language they've never studied. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit, they were totally immersed in the Holy Spirit. And then they were able to teach those things. And Peter even gives a beautiful sermon there in Acts chapter 2. Because the Holy Spirit had come upon him like that. And he was able to teach the Word of God more perfectly because the Holy Spirit was upon him. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Because we're going to see this baptism of the Holy Spirit mentioned once again. Acts chapter 10, the latter part of Acts chapter 10. But first I'll read you a verse from chapter 11. Peter says, speaking of what's going to happen, what has happened in chapter 10, he says, "And as I began to speak," this is chapter 11, verse 15, "as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So we have two baptisms here, two times where this immersion of the Holy Spirit occurred.
What is this? Well, very readily, very obviously, they were able to perform miraculous things. But you see, back in Acts chapter 10, Peter had been teaching some fellas about the gospel. And in the midst of him teaching, the Holy Spirit, they're immersed in the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking in tongues. They start speaking in other languages. And then Peter goes, aha, salvation is for you as well. Because see, these were non-Jews. This immersion of the Holy Spirit happened two times. In Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10. We know that because Jesus says the immersion of the Holy Spirit is coming very shortly. And then Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit comes and Peter, reflecting back, says, this is that same immersion of the Holy Spirit. This is that same baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talked about. So we see this happen two times, very specific, individualized occurrences, both times, so people would know that salvation was upon them. Now, some have said that this is the baptism Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. They said it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He falls upon you, and then you are saved. First of all, the apostles had already been baptized with the baptism of John. So they had been immersed into the immersion of salvation and repentance, that once the church came, they didn't have to be resubmerged. Second of all, in Acts chapter 10, Peter says in verse 47, after he sees this, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Well, if they're already saved, Peter, why are you trying to put them into water? He says, it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Commanded them to be baptized. Why, if they're already saved, Peter, what's the point? You see, many have said, well, the Holy Spirit, you were immersed in it, and then you are saved, and then you can be immersed in water if you would like to be. Peter says it's a commandment here. He Amen. Commanded them Amen. To be immersed in water.
Amen.
See, that's different. They were not saved until they were baptized. Why would he be so thrilled to immerse them in water if they're already saved? Why would this be so important to him? So that's seven of the eight baptisms. First baptism, that washing of pots and pans, that's not the one. The priestly ordinances, that's not the one. The cloud of the Red Sea, that's not the one. The one of suffering, that's not it. John's baptism, well, that doesn't work. We saw that in Acts chapter 18. The baptism of fire, no, because that's only for those who are disobedient. That doesn't work. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, that won't work either. Because that was something that happened two individual times so that people knew salvation was upon them. But even in Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit's there and Peter doesn't say to them, go on ahead and have the Holy Spirit come on you so you can be saved. He says, be baptized for the remission of your sins. So the baptism of Jesus is different than these. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Following Peter, who there in Acts chapter 10 told them, commanded them, to be immersed in water. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is in eight souls, were saved. He says, eight people were saved during the flood of Noah. Okay, Peter, how does this relate to baptism? He says, the like figure, whereunto, even baptism, even immersion, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, all right, Peter, this baptism that saves, and he clearly says baptism saves, this baptism that saves, Peter, how is it similar to the flood? The water cleansed the world of sin.
Indeed, amen.
So you are put down into that water in the baptism of Christ, and he even makes the point, because he has said that the water cleansed the world of sin, he makes the point so that you know that there's nothing in the water of baptism. It doesn't wash the filth that it washes from your skin. That's not your sins being washed away. He says it's the answer of a good conscience. It's inward. We see that there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, because what happened? Those 12 men were baptized with the baptism of John unto repentance, and there's nothing there to tell us that they weren't completely and totally convinced of it, so they repented and turned to God's way, but they were and put in water, and they came out of the water, but it was a baptism of their conscience that was looking forward to the Messiah and the kingdom. But then Paul re-baptizes them, so to speak.
Amen.
He did literally the same action as he did as Apollos did. And whether Apollos was the one that immersed them or not, the point is when they were immersed in John's baptism, they go under the water and they come out. If you're watching someone do this and you don't know what's going on, it looks like the same thing. Now Paul comes and baptizes them. They go under the water and they come out. See, Peter's making the point, it's not the act itself that saves you. We could line up the whole world today and I could immerse every single one of them, but if they don't care about God, if they don't care about repenting, if they don't care about following Jesus, it's not going to save them.
Amen.
So you can do the right act for the wrong reasons and you won't be saved.
Amen.
Very clear there in Acts 18 and 19. Very clear from what Peter is saying here. He says it's the answer of a good conscience. It's that inward person. So not only do you have to understand what the baptism is all about? You have to understand Jesus is the shepherd. You have to understand you need to follow Jesus no matter what. You need to understand Jesus set up the church. He sets up the kingdom. That He's the one that brings salvation, remission of sins. That it's no work of myself, that I can't earn that salvation. We have to understand that when we're immersed. We can understand that, but if we don't care about it, our sins won't be forgiven.
Amen.
The answer of a good conscience, we have to want it. We have to desire it. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul makes this very plain. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? It is a reflection of His death and His burial. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism, by immersion into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." It's a reflection of the death, burial, and resurrection. The death, because we put, as he shows in the rest of Romans 6, the old man of sin to death. That's the repentance part. We say, I'm done following myself as if I'm the shepherd, or any other man, I'm following Jesus the shepherd. That's who I'm following.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And in doing so, we commit ourselves to turn around. We commit ourselves to change to the way of the shepherd. And that means putting our old selves to death. And we go in that water. And it is a symbolization of His burial in the earth. And when we come out, it symbolizes His resurrection. And when we come out of that water, are we physically the same exact person that went into that water? Yes, as Peter said, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But are we spiritually a completely and totally new creature? Absolutely. There is a level of symbolism here that if someone doesn't understand when they're going towards the baptism, guess what happens? Probably doesn't count because they don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Amen.
There's a lot of things we have to understand to partake of that baptism in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, where Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We have to understand what we're doing. We have to care about it. We have to want it. And we have to act honestly and actually make that fundamental shift in our hearts that we talked about. Someone says, "Wait a minute, Anthony. There's one baptism you haven't mentioned." That's true. That's why I said some say nine. We're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, Paul talks about the baptism of the dead. But if you look at the context there, baptism of the dead, baptized for the dead, Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, baptized for the dead, same exact baptism as Jesus. So people get tripped up on that, so it's a different baptism. No, it's not. It's the same one. It's the baptism of Jesus. Paul just calls it that within the discussion there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We don't have the time to look at it. If you want to talk to me about it afterwards, wonderful. But to really get the idea of all eight different baptisms and which one it is Jesus was talking about, obviously it's got to be the one there in Acts 19 that Paul baptized him with. He even says, unto Jesus Christ.
It's the one that Peter's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's the baptism of salvation. It's definitely the one Jesus was talking about when he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrews writer says something very interesting about this. Because, you know, obviously, I don't know how much of this information was new to any of you, or how much is just kind of old hat. And I realize we've looked at a ton of scripture, and we've jumped around a whole lot. It's a lot to compartmentalize in, you know, 40 minutes or so. I'm aware of that. But here's the interesting thing. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrews writer says, "Therefore, leaving the principles," or that is the elementary, or that is the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, "let us go on to perfection," or that is, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. So he says, we ought to be to a point in our Christianity where we are mature enough that we don't need to relearn to relay the foundation of things that are elementary, these things that are simple. Well, what things are simple? He says the foundation of repentance from dead works. Absolutely. You want to be a mature Christian, you got to understand that. Of faith towards God. You want to be a mature Christian, you got to understand faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Now that's interesting because he puts that in the plural, not the singular. Then he says the laying on of hands, which if you understand first century church, how things work, that's not a problem. Of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. The doctrine of baptisms. Well, see, if you understand the baptism of John and how it relates to the church and how it relates to the baptism of Jesus, can you see why he calls that an elementary first principle? Because if you want to enter the kingdom, you need to understand what baptism Jesus was talking about. What baptism Jesus himself taught when he, before his death, he taught the baptism of John, but after it, he taught the baptism of Jesus. Elementary things. First principles. And yet, unfortunately, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, you mention baptism to the world around who says they are Christian, and you get in some very interesting, many times volatile, many times wrath-filled conversations, yes, on the other person's end.
Amen.
And yet the Hebrew writer says, these are first principles. And you may be thinking, well, Anthony, that was a whole lot in 40 minutes. But you know, the Bible wasn't intended to be understood in 40 minutes. If I had 2 hours with you this morning, I could have broken it down in a much simpler way. We could have spent more time with it. And it won't take you but 2 or 3 hours to take all the scriptures I've given and go through very slowly and methodically and look at them. And if it hasn't all clicked, because it's been a lot pretty quick, it's pretty easy then. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. But you see, the baptism of Jesus, as Jesus says there in Mark chapter 16, that's the one to salvation. And I'll make this point because I meant to make it earlier. Within understanding our baptism, and we talk about it a lot, and I understand that most of us here understand these concepts already. We have to believe. Jesus says, if you believe, believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved, right? So we have to believe. We have to understand all those things about the church, about the Son of God. We have to turn. We have to repent. Talked about that. But in understanding what we're doing, see, there are religious groups that say, in order to join our congregation, you have to be baptized. That's not what the Bible says. With all due respect, without trying to be cruel or mean to anyone, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when you are immersed, you know what happens? You join the church, you join the sheepfold, you join the group we looked at last week. You don't join an individual group, you join the group worldwide, you join the group of Paul, Peter, you join that group. So if someone says, well, you can be part of our congregation, but you have to be immersed in water to become a member of our congregation, that's not Bible. Once you are immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and you understand you are doing the baptism of Jesus, you only have to do it once. And then you are part of the group worldwide. That's the way it works. You are forever part of that group. Now, you can fall away. You can be unfaithful. You can be counted in the baptism of fire. But you get it right the first time, you don't have to do it again. So I ask, before we sing the song that we sing all the time, well, not the same song, but the invitation song, I ask, have you done it right? Because I know people personally who thought they did it right. A couple years later, they got to studying. They said, I didn't understand the commitment involved. I didn't understand this part. I didn't understand that part. And there is no shame in doing it again. None whatsoever. If you're not sure about your baptism, do it again. If you realize I didn't understand it, but now I do, you know what? I can't be the judge and say it didn't count. But if you're uneasy about it, there's no shame, none whatsoever, in doing it again.
Amen.
To make sure you got it right this time. But if you have done that, or if you haven't been immersed in water ever for salvation, then we ask, why not? Why not? What is it that is holding you back from the baptism of Jesus? What is it that is holding you back from following the shepherd who died for your sins and my sins so that we could be immersed in water? So that we could have the forgiveness of sins. What is it that's holding you back? I don't ask that because I want you to come tell me. If I can help you with it, great. I ask that because I want you to meditate upon that and think about it. And whatever is holding you back, come judgment day. If you never were immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, the baptism of Jesus, and you are before God, and you tell Him why, it's too late.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
God wants you to be baptized with the baptism of Jesus. That immersion in water, total submersion, being overwhelmed with water, and understanding what you're doing so you can come out of it, be a Christian, having your sins cleansed, be in a right relationship with the Lord, be a member of the sheepfold, follow the shepherd wherever He leads you. At the end of your life, or at the end of time, whichever comes first, Jesus will say unto you, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Amen.
Those are words that I hope and pray everyone here today wants to hear at the end of their life or at the end of time, whichever comes first.
Amen.
And that if you haven't been immersed in water or you're questioning your immersion, we're here for you, we love you, and we want you to have that salvation. And like I said, I understand this has been a lot. If there's anything you don't understand, or you're saying, I want that, but there's still things I'm confused about, we're here for you. I'll study with you all afternoon if I have to. Now, I might drag a little bit this afternoon in the lesson, but that's fine. So we sing this song because we love one another. If you are not a Christian, or if you are a Christian and you have stumbled, we sing this song because we love you, and we want you to have salvation. So if there's anything we can do for you, will you come forward as we stand and sing?